right living, especially as it has to do with relationships towards others. It really is a do unto others as you would have them do unto you situation. Let righteousness should be like an ever-flowing stream out of God's people. And justice is acting on that righteousness. It's acting in such a way that it is looking out for the other. Okay, so, but let justice roll out like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And last week, I had this slide. I did not even mention who that guy was. Most of you know who that guy is. But this, in the famous I Have a Dream speech, he used this. Actually, somebody texted me afterwards and said, hey, what was that Martin Luther King quote you put up there and just skipped over? And I said, actually, it was an Amos quote. I didn't skip it. He used it too. He used it in the I Have a Dream speech when he was talking about how the rich were oppressing the poor. Particularly the Poor Person's Campaign had been underway for some time. And he was saying, I cannot be satisfied. I cannot. It was a rhetorical device. A beautiful, beautiful speech. If you haven't heard it lately, listen to it this afternoon. I Have a Dream, pinnacle of it, but this is, he said, I cannot be satisfied until justice rolls down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. I'm maintaining, he would say, prophetic distance. He wasn't buddying up to the people in power, because when you buddy up to the people in power, you have to tell them what they want to hear or they run you off. And so he was saying what they didn't really want to hear in a lot of cases. And I grew up in Georgia. I grew up where I've heard this guy called everything, okay, all kinds of ugliness. And if you ever brought him up as a good thing, somebody would say, oh, yeah, but he was this, that, and the other thing. I'm like, what he said was true. What Amos said was true. You might not want to hear it, but it's true and good. And so what Amos, in the first part of the book, I'll summarize real quick, I hope. To whom much has been given, much is required, okay? If you are a part of God's chosen people, whether it's Old Testament, God's chosen people there, or you are a believer in Jesus and you're that, Amos lived among a people who had forsaken their God-given responsibilities while happily consuming his blessings. He called out all the neighboring lands for their sins first. Remember, it was six nations all around them in sort of a concentric circle pattern. And then he got closer. He's speaking to Israel, but he spoke about Judah. And then while everybody's going, yeah, Amos, get them. Then he turned and said, you're worse than they are. And it was a message for Israel. The prophet's announcement builds up to the seventh and eighth nations, Judah and Israel respectively. And the sins of Judah and Israel were the worst, because they were supposed to know better. Amos highlights God's chief complaint against them immediately. They had forsaken the law. In just two verses, God scathes Judah. And chapter 2 closes with Israel's own sin and God's response. Both Judah and Israel should have known better. God had given them the law, and he had delivered them from Egypt, and he had delivered them from their foe. We should never take our salvation blessings for granted, because God is the one that delivered us. All of the songs that we sang this morning were a little different than the ones you're used to singing. Would you agree? Yeah. We've got ditches on both sides of the road, right? The ditch over here is for the legalists, the churchy church folk that I am tend towards, right? This is my tendency. If I'm going to go, I'm going to trust in my own righteousness. But the truth is, self-righteousness is not righteousness. It's the opposite. And so we've also got this other ditch over here, which is licentiousness, where it's just anything goes. I can do whatever I want to. I'm the master of my own domain. I can do however I please. Well, the gospel is the answer for both of those ditches. And so Amos is mainly after these folks. He's mainly after the religious folks. So when we sang all of those things this morning, it sounded like, wow, you're really reaching out for the folks in this ditch. And now the sermon's going to be against the people in this ditch. Well, God wants both of you to come together in the gospel. He wants for both of us to come there. So God deliver us. He's given us the responsibility of leading others to him, and we should be preaching the gospel. We should be visiting the captive. We should be caring for the sick. We should be helping widows, orphans, and the poor, that all of the rest of the world will see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven and come into the family of God, because we're acting like, we're practicing what we preach, right? So here we go into Amos. This one, the let justice roll down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Don't shoot the messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. And that literally happened to this guy. It breaks my heart. So what he's saying is God's truth right here. We need to be working for the less fortunate. We need to constantly be working for those who don't know. This is one of the libraries. I think this is the King Center in Atlanta. And it's a common theme on the fountains to have Amos 5:24. This one's in Montgomery. It's a list of the martyrs, and there are others that have been added since then. But until justice rolls down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream. So justice and righteousness is what Amos is about. That's what he's shooting for. That's what he's crying out. It's social injustice is what he's against. So this is where I left off last week, and this is where we're going now. Amos 5:25, right after 5:24. God's asking through Amos to the people, did y'all present me with sacrifices and grain offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, house of Israel? Did y'all present me with sacrifices and grain offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, house of Israel? Yeah, we did. And he says, you also carried along Sikkoth, your king, false god, and Kiyun, your images, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Yeah, you presented the grain offerings, and at the same time you carried other idols. Therefore, I'll make you go into exile beyond Damascus. Beyond Damascus is Assyria. It's not named in this book, but it's obvious what it is, and it comes to pass. 40 years later, it happens. Says the Lord, whose name is God of armies. Now, Jeroboam II, who was king in Israel at this time, was a military conqueror, and it was a very, very wealthy economy. If you looked at him from the outside in the world's eyes, he was a good, good, stable king with a good economy, great military, and was whooping everybody around him. But in God's eyes, he was not a good king because he did not care what God said to do. And he led his other people exactly like that. So he has a warning next in chapter 6 to the complacent and the arrogant. Oh my goodness. I'll just say if the boot fits this morning, right? Woe to those who are carefree in Zion. Now, why would they care? Israel, Zion is Jerusalem. That's in Judah. That's not in Israel. Why would they care? He's blessed in both Israel and Judah at the same time, but he's doing it in Israel. Woe to those who are carefree in Zion. Woe to those who feel secure on the mountains of Samaria, the dignitaries of the foremost nations to whom the house of Israel comes. Go on over to Calneh and look. Go up there to Hamath the Great. Then go to Gath of the Philistines. Are they better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than yours? God is reasoning through Amos with the people. He's saying, I chose you. It's not anything that you did. I chose you. All the other folks around you, you look at them and think we're better than them. Are you really any better than them? Are you postponing the day of disaster? Would you bring near the seat of violence? Those who lie on your beds of ivory and lounge around on your couches and you just eat lambs. You don't even have to let them grow up. You're eating little bitty lambs and calves, veal, from the midst of the fattened cattle. That you're improvising on the sound of the harp. And like David, you've composed songs just for yourselves, who drink wine from sacred bowls while they anoint themselves with the finest of oils. Yet they've not grieved over the collapse of Joseph, of what has become of God's people. Therefore, they're going to go into exile at the head of the exiles. He's saying, you strumming gluttons, y'all will be first to go into exile. You think you're number one. We're number one. We're number one. We're number one. Yeah, you're number one going into exile. And the revelry of those who lounge around will come to an end. The Lord has sworn by himself, the Lord God of armies has declared, I loathe the arrogance of Jacob. I detest his citadels. Therefore, I'll give up the city and all it contains. And it will be, if 10 men are in one house, they'll die. Then one's uncle or his undertaker will lift him up, carry out his bones from the house, and he'll say to the one who is in the innermost part of the house, is anyone else with you? And that one will say, no one. Then he'll answer, well, keep quiet, for the name of the Lord is not to be mentioned. For behold, the Lord is going to command that this great house be smashed to pieces and the small house to rubble. He's saying that calamity is coming upon you to the point where you won't even want to call out to me because you'll know my power. And you don't realize it at this point, okay? Do horses run on rocks? No. Or does one plow them with oxen? Yet you've turned justice into poison. When you see something happening that is looking out for the underprivileged, you look at that and you think, oh, I don't want to have anything to do with that. Poison. And the fruit of righteousness you've turned into wormwood. It's an upside down, blasphemous place. You who rejoice in Lodabar is, it actually means nothing. That's what it means, so it's sort of a play on words. It's a place too, though. Woe to you who rejoice in nothing in this place. And say, have we not by our own strengths taken Karnaim for ourselves? We are the mighty conquerors. For behold, I'm going to raise up a nation against you, house of Israel, declares the Lord God of armies, and they will torment you from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Arabah. It's going to happen. So look at these other cities, you sprawling, strumming gluttons. At the beginning of the book, he said of these other cities that they're going to get theirs. And at that point, when he said in the very beginning of those six other nations, they're going to get what's coming to them, I'm sure all of Israel was saying, yeah, get them, God, they deserve that. And then when it turns on them, they go, oh, and literally 40 years later, they were the first to go into exile. Total devastation is coming to the arrogant. 7, we get a few visions here. The first is a vision, and it's more like a video vision, okay? There's a locust vision, and here it is. This is what the Lord God showed me, Amos says. And behold, he was forming a swarm of locusts. And when the spring crop began to sprout, and behold, the spring crop was after the king's mowing. It's the second crop of the year. It's a pretty good year. And it came about that when it had finished heating the vegetation of the land, that I said, Lord God, please pardon. Please, Amos, seeing this vision, intercedes for the people. Lord God, please pardon. How can they stand? He's small. He doesn't know what he's doing. Please, please forgive them, for they know not what they do. Please, God, forgive them. And the Lord relented of this. Hey, thank you, Amos. It shall not be, said the Lord. Okay, locust? Nope, not going to be locust. So then he has a fire vision. This one also is like sort of a video vision. So the Lord God showed me, and behold, the Lord God was calling to contend with them by fire, and it consumed the great deep, and it began to consume all the farmland. And then I said, Lord God, please stop. How can Jacob stand? For he is small. And the Lord relented of this too. So it could have been locust and it could have been fire, but the Lord relented of both of those. Now, we've already heard him say, and this is a collection of the sayings of Amos, you'll go into exile, you're going to have trouble. He is sending famine and plague and difficulty among you for redemptive purposes. He said that in the first part of this book. I covered that last week. They're redemptive purposes when you go through hard times. How many people come to Jesus at their birthday party when everything's going great? Not many. It's usually people hit a desperate straits, a difficult spot, and then they come to Jesus. Praise God that they do. The Lord relented of this. This too shall not be, said the Lord God. And then he had a plumb line vision. Now, when I first got here, I was recently off of being a carpenter. One of the first sermons that I did was about objective standards. Having objective standards. There's a reason why a good carpenter keeps a level with him all the time, or at least a plumb line, right? Keep things plumb and level. So now this plumb line vision is more like a snapshot than it is a video, I think. So he showed me, God showed me, Amos, and behold, the Lord was standing by a vertical wall with a plumb line. I was threatening to do this. I'm not sure this wall is straight. And it cracks like that all the time. It's not just you, I promise. If you came in today, go, if I go in that place, it's going to fall down. If you hear it cracking, it cracks year-round all the time. He showed me, behold, the Lord was standing by a vertical wall with a plumb line in his hand, and the Lord said to me, what do you see, Amos? Now, a plumb line without wind, right, is going to be from top to bottom. Gravity is going to do what gravity does, and it's going to be straight. And you can measure whether or not a wall is straight by a plumb line. And I said, plumb line. And then the Lord said, behold, I'm about to put a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not spare them any longer. I've said, okay, when you asked me not to destroy them with locust, and I've said, okay, when you've asked me not to destroy them with fire, but I'm going to hold it up for you to see, Amos. Here's the plumb line. Now you tell me whether this is straight or not. We've already heard all about Israel. We've already heard all about Judah. We know they're not straight. Behold, I'm about to put a plumb line in the midst of my people, Israel, and I'll not spare them any longer. The high places of Isaac will become deserted. The sanctuaries of Israel will be in ruins. There are a couple of different sanctuaries in Israel, Bethel and Gilgal. Both of them had their own golden calf, you know. It was a horrible mix of pagan religion and the worship of God. Then I'll rise up against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. So military might as he thinks he has, he's not going to stand. That came to pass too, by the way. Study history, that came to pass. Yeah, they were taken over by the Assyrians. The whole house of Jehu, the whole house of Jeroboam was taken down. So then there's a little historical interlude. And I was talking with Mindy this morning before during sound check. And this is the passage that always comes to my mind. It's the passage that came to her mind too. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent word to Jeroboam, second king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you. Was Amos conspiring against the king? No. Was Amos delivering an unpopular message? Yes. But he wasn't conspiring against him. Thus saith the Lord, God says, this is the standard. Here is the plumb line. Jeroboam, that wall is not straight. A good foreman, when he wanders on to the site, will go, hey, everybody, how are y'all doing? Did you check to see if that's level? Because that's not straight. That's not up and down. That's not straight across the top. You got to do something. I did that in Mexico. Tanya would do this in Mexico, too. Pulled up one time and I said, Francisco, is that thing level? We're about to pour concrete in a form. Is that thing level? He goes, yeah, it's level. I say, it doesn't look level. I say, throw your level up on there and see. He goes, Juan, run to the trailer and get me a level. You can't tell. You got to check that thing. You know, you got to check it. Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is unable to endure all his words. For this is what Amos says. Jeroboam will die by the sword. Actually, what he said was Jeroboam's whole line, like his whole family. It wasn't just Jeroboam. It was everybody of the line of Jehu. For this is what Amos says. Jeroboam will die by the sword. He's conspiring against you. He says you're going to die by the sword. And Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. Now, if you're sitting around on your ivory couch and you're strumming a happy tune and your military might is unquestioned and you're having a pretty good economy, and then somebody comes along and you just think, who is this dude? Amaziah, priest at Bethel, has tied himself to Jeroboam. Then Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer. That's kind of a put down. It's acting like he's not an actual prophet of God. He's acting like he's a voodoo shaman or something. Go, you seer. Flee to the land of Judah. Get on back home. Get on away from here. From Israel up north, he's saying, you go on back home. You sell that stuff somewhere else. Flee to the land of Judah. Eat bread there and do your prophesying there. Go back to your home folks and get on to them. But do not prophesy at Bethel. But by the way, he was prophesying against Judah also. He just happened to be doing it in Israel. He had the same plumb line. The plumb line is the plumb line. It's straight. Do not prophesy at Bethel any longer, for it is a sanctuary of the king and a royal residence. Amaziah, priest of Bethel, tells Amos to go home and prophesy. Then Amos replied to Amaziah, listen, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. Actually, you can in Hebrew, you can say this as a present tense like it is in the New American Standard, or it can be a past tense as it is in NIV. It's fine. Both of those are grammatically okay. I like the, I was not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. Like, this is not my family business. I don't do this for P-R-O-F-I-T. I'm not a for-profit prophet. I had my own business, right? I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I'm a herdsman and a grower of sycamore figs. I didn't ask for this. I like Amos. I identify with Amos. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, you go, Amos. Prophesy to my people Israel. I think that's gracious. You know, he's from Judah, and there's a little bit of the superiority thing of Judah and Israel, and he's saying, go prophesy to Israel, my people. Hey, that's a little glimmer. That's a little shimmer. That's a little silver lining there. You go prophesy, Amos, to my people. I want to have them come back. I want to see them repent. So now, hear the word of the Lord. This is, I was not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but the word of the Lord came to me. Now hear this. This is what he said. You shall not, and you are saying, Amaziah, you're saying, you shall not prophesy against Israel, and you shall, nor shall you prophesy against the house of Isaac. Well, therefore, this is what the Lord says. Your wife will become a prostitute in the city. That's a hard prophecy for Amaziah to. Your sons and your daughters will fall by the sword. I cannot imagine anything worse. He's resisting God's correction. Your land will be parceled up by a measuring line, and you yourself will die upon unclean soil. He was a priest. His whole life was about saying what was clean and what was unclean. Even if he's lying about it, that's still his whole life. Clean and unclean, and he's saying, you're going to die on unclean soil. Furthermore, as if that weren't enough, Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. This reminds me of Jeremiah, how Jeremiah delivers the word of the Lord, and when he delivers the word of the Lord, and they tear it up, and they throw it in the river, and they burn it to pieces and everything else. And then when he goes back to God and says, God, they threw it in the river, and they turned it up, and they burned it. He goes, write this down again. And he gives them the same word. This is the same word. He hadn't changed. Certainly going to go into exile. So Amaziah tells him to go home and prophesy, and Amos replies that he must be what God called him to be. There's a little application point. What has God called you to be? And then after that, what has God called you to do? Righteousness for Amos was recognizing the wayward condition of God's people and going and delivering that message was the justice part of it. The justice is the action that follows the right thinking and right belief. So I'd say do this in this order. You know, what has God called you to be? You're a human being, not a human doing. Okay. But what you do does stem from what you are. All right. That was one place I could cut off. Should I? No. Good. Thank you. That's what I was hoping for. God and Amos have a dialogue. Here it is. This is what the Lord God showed me, and behold, there was this basket of summer fruit. And he said, what do you see, Amos? And I said, I see a basket of summer fruit. And the Lord said to me, the end has come for my people Israel. This is not fruit that's growing on the vine. This is fruit that is already ripe, has already mellowed, and is already there. He says, I'm eating that fruit. It's a basket of summer fruit. I'm not going to let it rot. This is time. It's there. I'm not going to spare him any longer. The end has come. I've given him. In the beginning of this book, it said for three transgressions of Damascus and for four. For three transgressions of Gaza and for four. For three transgressions of Israel and of Judah and for four. He's saying they are long past their expiration date. The songs of palace will turn into wailing on that day, declares the Lord. The corpses will be many in every place. They will throw them out. Hush. Hear this. You who trample the needy to put an end to the humble in the land. saying, when will the new moon be over so that we can sell grain? I'm just ready for the markets to open again. And the Sabbath, so that when we may open the wheat market to make the ephah a little smaller and the shekel a little bigger and to cheat with dishonest scales. Is this a message we need to hear? It is. He's saying, y'all can't even wait for Sabbath to be over before you're ready to be back at business cheating people. Yeah. So as to buy the helpless for money and the needy for a pair of sandals, that we may sell the refuse of the wheat. That was adding stuff into the good wheat, adding chaff and filler and junk into the mix, sawdust into the mix. Shrinking the ephah, which is a measuring of dry measure, and growing the shekel. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob. Oh my goodness, this is a great put down. So up to this point, when the Lord swears by himself at something that's absolutely certain and there's no doubt about it, and now the Lord is swearing by the pride of Jacob, which he is saying is just as certain as his goodness. That's a put down. That's an insult. That's a horrible thing. But the Lord is swearing by the pride of Jacob. Some of y'all have that translated in your Bible, and it's capital P, and they're pointing towards Jesus. And I don't think that that's true. I don't think that's a good way to look at it, but we'll talk about it later if you must. Indeed, I will never forget any of their deeds, because God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Every one of those songs we sang at the beginning was not proud of the cursing that Jesus would smoke on his breath. He's saying, that's what I used to do. It's a humble position to recognize your own sin. And he's saying, they're not. They're not doing it. Because of this, the land will not the land quake. And everyone who lives in it mourn. Indeed, all of it will rise up like the Nile, or will be tossed about and subside like the Nile of Egypt. And it will come about on that day, declares the Lord, that I'll make the sun go down at noon. I'll make the earth dark and broad daylight. Then I'll turn your festivals into mourning and all your songs into songs of mourning. And I'll put sackcloth around everybody's waist, baldness on every head. And I'll make it like a time of mourning for an only son. Now, it does foreshadow Jesus here. And in the end of it will be like a bitter day. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but rather for the hearing the words of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when people would thirst to hear the words of the Lord. You know, this is happening 767 to 753, somewhere in there. And then we had 300 years later, we had this intertestamental silence where they weren't hearing from God. He's saying, they're going to be so hungry to hear a word from me, and they're not going to hear it. People will stagger from sea to sea and from north and even to east. They'll roam about to seek the word of the Lord, but they're not going to find it. On that day, beautiful virgins and the young men will faint from thirst. And as for those who swear by the guilt of Samaria, looking on our enemies and saying, oh, they're guilty, and everything we say is good and true. As your God lives, Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they will fall and they'll not rise again. So he's got these oppressors that he's warning, dishonest merchants, Sabbath abusers, others, the proud. And so then this temple vision happens at the beginning of chapter 9, and I'm going to close at the end because that's the end of Amos at the end of chapter 9. But God will get those. Thank you, Connor. I appreciate that. God will get those who run away from him. That's just the truth. I saw the Lord standing beside the altar, and he said, strike the pillar capitals so the thresholds will shake. Break them on the heads of them all. Then I'll put to death the rest of them with the sword. They will not have a fugitive who will flee nor a survivor who will escape. This is to the religious people, remember that, the ones who think that they're religious. Though they dig into Sheol, from there my hand will take them. And though they ascend all the way up to heaven, from there I'll bring them down. There's not anywhere that they can go to get away from this. God will get those who run. And though they hide on the summit of Carmel, I'll track them down. I'll take them from there. And though they hide themselves from my sight on the bottom of the sea, I'll command the serpent from there and it'll bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I'll command the sword and it'll kill them. And I'll set my eyes against them for harm and not for good. Whew. Yes. The Lord of God of armies, the one who touches the land so that it quakes, and the one who live in it warm, and all of it rises up like the Nile, it subsides like the Nile of Egypt. This one who builds his upper chambers in the heavens and has founded his vaulted dome over the whole earth. He who calls the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name, and he is the one that's in charge. And he is prophesying this to let people know that the Lord God of armies is in charge. And if you try to raise yourself up in your military might, in your extreme wealth, in your carefree attitude, whatever it is that you do to try to get away from him, you cannot. He is pursuing you, and he's pursuing you for redemption. He's pursuing you for righteousness. Are you not the sons of Ethiopia to me, you sons of Israel? Declares the Lord. Have I not brought up Israel from the land of Egypt? I did. And the Philistines from Kaphtor and the Arameans from Kir. I'm the one who is in charge, God says through Amos. And yeah, I brought y'all out of Egypt, and you should recognize it was my hand. I also deal with the other nations too. You're my way to reach them. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will eliminate it from the face of the earth. Nevertheless, I will totally eliminate the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. When he says sinful kingdom, do you immediately think, oh, that's the people in this ditch. That's the nation in this ditch. No. He's saying, I'm going to eliminate the sinful kingdom, the proud ones. Totally eliminate it, the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. For behold, I'm commanding, and I will shake the house of Israel among all the nations, just as grain is shaken in a sieve, but not a pebble will fall to the ground. The shaking of the sieve is allowing the good flour to come through, the good wheat to come through, but it won't allow the pebbles that are put in there as diverse weights and measures, right? I'm not letting the chaff out. I'm not letting the pebbles out. I'm just letting the good stuff through the sieve. I'm shaking it up, but with good reason. Not a pebble's going to fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people will die by the sword. That's another encouraging thing, whether you see it or not. I highlighted it. He's still calling them his people. All the sinners of my people are going to die by the sword. I am going to purify my people. That's what God is saying. He's saying it through Amos, and he has a purpose in everything that he does. And I would say, church, that he is purifying his people. And he's doing that as we read Amos and we see ourselves by the plumb line that Amos is holding up. Where are we off? All the sinners of my people will die by the sword. Those who say the catastrophe will not overtake or confront us, we belong to God. Yeah, he's chastening you. And you can either be proud and say, I'm right, or you can be humble and say, you're right, God. Align me with your purposes. Use me as you will. God will get those who run away from him. Therefore, run towards him. Flee to him. He's the only way out of this situation. Go towards him, not away from him. Don't run from him. Run towards him in repentance. And then we go into the bright, bright, bright silver lining. Chapter 9, 11 through 12. Not 11 through 15. On that day, I'll raise up the fallen shelter of David. All of the rest has been about tearing stuff down, hasn't it? But he's been tearing it down with a purpose. Israel, you're supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. Actually, by the way, heathen, that first song, if some of y'all said, I can't believe I'm singing that I'm a heathen. Heathen and Gentile, that's the same word. Anybody that wasn't Jewish, and honestly, it shouldn't have even been a distinction. They made the distinction, you're either Jewish or you're heathen. But that in itself was saying, it's us and them. On that day, I'll raise up the fallen shelter of David. I'll wall up its gaps. I'll also raise up its ruins, and I'll rebuild it as in the days of the old, the glory days of David's kingdom, where David was seeking after God's heart, right? Yeah, he made some mistakes, but he repented. He always was humble and came back around so that they may possess the remnant of Edom. I mentioned last week that Edom is always the bad guys, right? But even in Edom, who's a close brother, close relationship, but it's still, they're the bad guys, always. And it says, they're going to be folded into your kingdom. The remnant of Edom is going to be saved. There's a remnant from these other lands all around you, all these other people, And I'm calling you out of what you came from and into something else. That's the church. So that they possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations. Amen. This last week when I jumped up and down, this is where I'd be jumping up and down this week. I don't want for these boots to go through this stage. So that they may possess the remnant of Edom. They may get the unthinkable sinner, the black sheep of the family. They may call them in. And all the nations who are called by my name. What? Yeah, God's saying, I'm already dealing with everybody. If a nation that you look at, you think, oh, they're irredeemable. No, they're pre-Christian. They're just pre-Christian. That's the way to think about that. God is going before you. If he calls you to go on a mission trip, or if he calls you to go on mission, he's calling you to people he already is working on. You may be like Amos. He's calling you away from your job into what he's calling you into. All the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord, who does this. So the nations equals the heathens. I wrote that even before I heard that song. Behold, days. It's not about just the great and mighty day of the Lord, which they were all looking forward to, and he said it was going to be darkness for them and not light. It's about days are coming. It's an opening of an age, the church age, I think. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper. When the one who treads grapes will overtake him who sows the seed. That's a pretty prosperous time, farming analogy. When the mountains will drip grape juice and all the hills will come apart. Just easy. I will also restore the fortunes of my people Israel. And they will rebuild the desolated cities and they'll live in them. And they'll also plant vineyards and they'll drink their wine. Now earlier in Amos he said, you're building, you're planting vineyards, you're not ever going to drink the wine. You're building houses and gardens and you're never going to eat that fruit, you're never going to live in those houses. And now he says, there is a time coming where after the exile, after you have been purified, I'm going to call you back and I'm going to rebuild you. I'll also plant them on their land and they will not be uprooted again from their land, which I've given them, says the Lord your God. There are a lot of different ways to take this. Study up on it. I see this as being the church, that when you're in the hands of God and he has rescued you, you're never going to get out of it. I realize some of y'all are looking at this and going, oh, it's about the war in Israel right now. Could be. It's about Israel, nation state, or the people of God. That's a big debate I'm not going to get into. I think that personal application of this for me is right here. I wrote this while I was in seminary. That's what I was reading from earlier. Hey, those classes came in handy. Applications from Amos. Here they are, just kind of. God calls and he equips for service. Amos was just a herdsman, sycamore fig farmer, and he equipped him by giving him his word. True faith should always lead to righteous action. If you believe that we should be helping the poor, then be helping the poor. True faith should always lead to just actions. It's not religiosity, but actions that reveal a heart's condition. And our covenant privilege brings great responsibility. God has saved us, and we should be reaching out for others. So we're going into a time of communion. I know I've run long, but this is worth it. I'll ask the band if they'll come back up forward. Oh, Micah says it. We'll get to Micah in a few weeks. But act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. That's the message of Amos and most of the minor prophets. But I'm going to ask you, come on up, Brad. And we're going to distribute the bread first and then the cup. All right, buddy. Would you, y'all can be seated for this one. It's just much easier logistically to do that. But y'all do know this song, Flesh and Bone, Blood and Timber. We've sung it several times for communion before. So feel free to join in the song. And Connor and I are going to pray for us. In Jesus' name, Lord, I ask that you bless us. A little representation of your body. You walked it out, Lord, in complete submission to the Spirit. You walked out on earth. You emptied yourself of all your divine rights, and you walked it out as a man. You had a perfect record, which you voluntarily give for any black sheep, any one who is humble before you and calls out. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord be saved, will be saved. So, Lord, whether it was 80 years ago or whether it was 15 minutes ago that someone bowed the knee, turned, and said, I want what you are offering, Lord. in Jesus. I want to know that I've forgiven. I want to know that I'm redeemed. Lord God Almighty, I pray that those, all of those at this open table would partake. Would you bless this as we distribute it, Lord? May we sense your presence. Amen.